Today marks the beginning of what the church traditionally calls Holy Week. And by Holy Week, we mean the week that follows the Jesus story from Palm Sunday to Easter. And it marks important moments in the final days of Jesus' life with services of worship and prayer. For the liturgically inclined, such services can include Maundy Thursday, when we remember Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples and the institution of the Lord's Supper. Then Good Friday, when we remember Jesus' suffering and crucifixion and death. Some people do Easter Vigil on Saturday, when the church anticipates Easter from the vantage point of the grave. And then, of course, there's Easter, when we celebrate the resurrection itself. And if you're feeling guilty because you don't go to all those services, don't worry, you're not alone. Most Presbyterians don't observe those holy days. Here at Montclair Presbyterian Church, we will have Maundy Thursday and Good Friday services, both at 7 o'clock. Put that on your calendars. But even that's a bit much for most Presbyterians. Presbyterians tend to skip straight from the triumph of Palm Sunday to the even greater triumph of Easter without pausing to consider the suffering and pain that separated the two, except perhaps to stop in for dinner on Maundy Thursday. My suspicion is that Protestants in general and Presbyterians in particular are uncomfortable with the suffering Christ. We have crosses in our churches and in our homes and maybe around our necks, but generally speaking, you will not see Jesus hanging from a Presbyterian cross. There's no blood, no nails, no crown of thorns, no pierced side. Meanwhile, in Catholic churches, you not only have crucifixes with Jesus dying on the cross, but you also have images of the 14 stations of the cross around the sanctuary, each one of these 14 stations depicting some form of Jesus suffering before the crucifixion. Our Catholic friends are just more comfortable with suffering than are we Presbyterians. Presbyterians name our churches numerically, like First Presbyterian Church or even 10th Presbyterian Church. Or we name our churches with geography, like, I don't know, Montclair Presbyterian Church or Park Boulevard Presbyterian Church. Meanwhile, in the Portuguese neighborhood in San Jose, near where I lived for a long time, there was a church called Five Wounds, named one for each of the places Jesus was pierced during his crucifixion, not counting, though, the places where his forehead was poked with a crown of thorns. In Presbyterian churches, our liturgical art is usually abstract. In the Catholic Church in the village in Italy where my great-grandparents were born, there's a marble statue of John the Baptist's head on a platter. Now, I'm a Presbyterian, and I have been since my family started going to church when I was 4 years old. I am more comfortable with Palm Sunday than I am with Good Friday. I don't even like seeing blood when I'm helping a child who has scraped her knee. So a contemplation of Jesus' wounds is not something I'm generally inclined to do. And yet, I cannot ignore the fact that since the very beginning of the faith, Christians have found spiritual comfort in remembering the suffering of Christ, sometimes in ways that are gory in their detail. So what's going on with that? Are Christians just weird? Twisted? Why not just be a Presbyterian and go straight from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday and pass over all the blood and suffering of Holy Week? Well, the best answer to that question that I know comes from a Swiss Catholic theologian with the wonderfully melodious name of Hans Urs von Balthasar. Von Balthasar suggested that everything Christ touches, Christ redeems. This means that by being born, Jesus makes human birth holy. And by teaching and healing people, Jesus makes the work of learning and the work of serving others to be sacred tasks. By confronting empire, Jesus provides a spiritual endorsement to the work of resistance. And when it comes to the stories of Holy Week, von Balthasar would say that by riding in victory on Palm Sunday, Jesus shows us what holy triumph looks like. And he redeems that condition. And by suffering betrayal, enduring torture, dying, and taking his place among the dead, Jesus redeems those conditions as well before redeeming hope through the ultimate triumph of Easter. In this way, Jesus redeems the whole human condition. Jesus walks with us in triumph and in defeat, in joy and in sadness. When we dance, Christ dances. When we collapse in despair, Jesus is with us, sharing our tears. So when we observe both the triumph of Palm Sunday and Easter and the Passion of Holy Week, we are remembering that God walks with us in every part of our life, the good time and the bad. Now, Presbyterians, we're good at remembering how God is with us when we're happy. We are less good at remembering how God is with us in sadness. A few years ago, someone did a study of church-going habits, and they found that mainline Protestants, people like you and me, mainline Protestants tended to stop going to church when life gets hard. Whereas Catholics, especially economically disadvantaged Catholics, go to church more when life is hard. And I saw this firsthand when I lived in San Jose during the economic downturn of 2009. The attendance at my relatively well-off church on the edge of town tanked during the financial crisis, as our membership lost untold sums of money in the stock market and in the subsequent collapse of real estate values in Silicon Valley. But Our Lady of Guadalupe Catholic Church, the predominantly Hispanic inner city church that was across the street from my house in San Jose, that congregation saw its attendance expand almost out of control during that same financial crisis. If I made the mistake of leaving for church between masses when one sanctuary full of people was trying to leave and the other sanctuary full of people was trying to get in, I would spend as much time trying to get out of my driveway as I spent actually driving to church. I cannot help but think that my Catholic neighbors went to church during tough times because they grew up knowing that in the suffering of Jesus, God suffers with humanity. And God redeems our sufferings. And God meets us in our sufferings. You don't get that message as much if you don't ever see the crucified Christ on the cross, or if you never remember Jesus' passion during Holy Week in church. I think Presbyterians could learn from our Catholic friends to recognize the ways that Jesus has redeemed our suffering and is with us when we are doing well and when things are a total mess. Now, today is my 25th Palm Sunday as a preacher. And in those 25 years, I've preached 24 different Palm Sunday sermons. Talitha preached last year. And every one of my 24 Palm Sunday sermons has been some version of what I've just preached so far in this sermon. I read a lot of Hans Urs von Balthasar during my final year in seminary, and I took him right into the pulpit with me, and every Palm Sunday I've said more or less the same thing. The peaks and valleys of Holy Week remind us that God has redeemed both our triumph and our failures. It's a good message. It's an important message. But this year, I want to shift a little bit, and I want to expand on that message. Because Jesus' incarnation, which is to say the ways in which God comes to us through Christ, Jesus' incarnation is bigger than Holy Week. And Christ redeems more than just the peaks and valleys of our lives. You see, I believe Jesus' incarnation is more than just binary. It's not just the highs and the lows of life. Rather, the stories of Jesus' triumph and of Jesus' suffering connect Jesus to the human condition and to the earth in a way so profound that it should keep us mindful that God doesn't just walk with us through the peaks and valleys of life. Rather, God infuses all of creation. In Christ, God has touched the earth. Indeed, in Christ's death and burial, God has entered into the earth. And for that reason, the God who imagined creation has also redeemed all of creation, and God can be found everywhere and in everything that God has created. God is with us in the highs and lows of our life, but God is not just in the highs and lows of life. The incarnation, the triumph, the suffering, and resurrection of Jesus all are meant to remind us that God infuses all of human life and indeed all of creation. Last fall, I read a book called The Hummingbird's Daughter by Luis Alberto Urrea. I read a lot of books in 2017, and this was my favorite. I liked everything about it, but I'm going to quote my favorite part of my favorite book from last year to you right now. At this point in the narrative, a wise woman named Huila is teaching her protege, Teresita, about where God can be found. This wise woman starts by telling Teresita that everything is alive. Huila pointed around herself with her pipe. "Life, life, life," she said. She was pointing at everything, tree, hill, rock. "Life in the rocks?" Teresita said. "All is light, child. Rocks are made of light. Angels pass through the rocks the way your hand passes through water." Teresita wondered if angels were passing through the rock on which she sat. "Every rock comes from God, and God is in every rock if you look for him." This was pretty strange talk in Teresita's opinion. In a rock? Yes. In a bee? Certainly. In a taco? You think you're funny. Huila was irked. A tortilla made of holy corn, corn made of rain and soil and sun, that tortilla as round as the sun itself, was God not in the rain? Did the corn not come from God? What of the sun? Was the sun simply some meaningless accident in the sky? Some ball of light meaning nothing, signifying nothing? No! Only a heretic would fail to see God in the sun. And the meat of the goat, and the flowers the goat ate, and the chilies, and the salsa, and the guacamole, and the hands of the fine woman who slapped the tortilla into shape, then laid the sizzling meat into it, and the fire ring, and the house in which the fire ring burned, and the ancestors who raised the generation that led to the woman making the taco. Only an idiot would fail to see God in a meal. "If you are too blind to see God in a goddamn taco," she exclaimed, "then you are truly blind." Teresita said, "Then everything is God?" "Don't be a heathen," Huila said. "God is everything. Learn the difference." Now, the old Swiss-German theologian suggests that the drama of Holy Week, the triumphal entry, the suffering, the death, the descent to the dead, and the resurrection, all are a reminder that God redeems human triumph, suffering, death, and resurrection. And I agree. I also think that the moment Jesus' feet touched the earth, and as Jesus' lifeless form was laid in a rock-hewn tomb, it was a reminder that in Christ, God sanctifies the human condition and the earth on which humans live, such that we are reminded of God's presence, even in a taco. So I invite you to walk with Jesus during Holy Week, down the mountain in triumph on Palm Sunday, through the streets in early days of the week, at supper and in the garden on Thursday, through suffering and death on Friday, in the tomb on Saturday, and alive on Sunday. And as you walk with Jesus, know that in Christ, God walks with you, redeeming not just the human condition, but all of creation, right down to the very tacos you eat. This is the promise of Holy Week. When you wake up in the morning, God is with you as you struggle to turn off the alarm without falling back into bed. As you go about your day, God goes with you. When you are happy, God rejoices with you. When you are sad, Christ sheds your tears with you. When you look out at the beauty of the day, God is in the beauty. When you take to the streets, marching and demanding justice and an end to gun violence, listening to the voices of the youth who dream for a better and safer tomorrow, God is your companion. When you are flummoxed by the insanity of the American political condition, Christ shares your confusion. When you despair for the future our children and grandchildren will inherit, God in Christ worries alongside us, redeeming our longing for a better tomorrow. But God also shares our hope. And there is hope. Yesterday I had two significant experiences with teenaged Americans, and both seemed infused with God's holiness and God's hope. In the morning, I joined millions of Americans around the country in a rally and a march demanding an end to gun violence and calling our elected officials to do something meaningful about America's perverse addiction to firearms. A number of members and friends of this congregation went down to Frankagawa Plaza where I was. There we listened to and sang and held signs, and one MPC person even spoke from the podium. Whoever organized the rally and the march did a good job of making sure the voices of youth were well represented. And those voices were eloquent and they were strong. And I felt the Spirit of God, the same God who when Jesus entered Jerusalem in triumph on Palm Sunday, was marching in Oakland yesterday. This I believe. Then last night I attended a concert of the Piedmont East Bay Children's Choir, and I experienced children and youth singing avant-garde music. Seriously, one of the ensembles did a piece by John Cage, and it was one of the more normal and traditional songs of the evening. These kids could sing. And again, it was holy. It was hopeful. The Creator of the universe was present in the creativity and in the art that was happening at that concert. God is everywhere. I think that's part of what we're meant to learn from Holy Week. God is everywhere. God is in everything. So walk into Holy Week and walk into every week knowing that the God who has touched the earth has redeemed the earth, making everything holy. Your joy, your sadness, your work, your leisure, your hopes, your fears, the food you eat and the loved ones you share, who share the meal with you. God is in all these things. For in Christ, God has touched the earth, and God has made all things holy, including you. So be the Holy One Christ calls you to be. Recognize God everywhere and in everything. And walk with Christ as Christ walks with you. Amen.